in less than 1 week away, we'll begin the annual rehearsal of God's holy festivals, which point to a wonderful plan he has. A wonderful plan to offer mankind a chance to become part of his family. With this beginning, with the start of this season, we take part in the Passover service, a festival listed in Leviticus 23, deep in meaning and profound for us to consider and prepare for. We've talked about this season as over the last several weeks. And after Passover, we have the opportunity to remove leaven from our homes and from our lives, celebrating a week-long festival concerning and remembering the victory we have in God through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting time. If you're with me on that, it's a very exciting time that we get to take part in. I don't know if you're like me, but you ever have something very exciting, something just around the corner, maybe the next day, and you have a hard time sleeping? Maybe something is just so excited, it's just keeping you up all night. Maybe something not so exciting, but maybe something like a meeting or something that's really keeping your mind going. It's hard to fully, you know, get the gears to stop turning. And so you're going back and forth in your bed and you sit there and it's almost like you're watching the arms of a clock tick by. You're just watching and waiting and excited all through the night. Well, interestingly, to begin the annual holy days, there is a simple and quick instruction that is provided for the first night of the holy days. Uniquely given, there is a command to observe the evening of the first day of unleavened bread. Well, for many, this upcoming evening, next Friday evening, is a time of excitement and enjoyment into the late hours of the night. An evening where, at least in recent tradition, the Church of God has gathered together in homes or in restaurants to celebrate a night that begins the first day of unleavened bread. You know, we're instructed to observe this upcoming evening, and we're commanded to remember it and keep watch on this evening. But why? What purpose does watching on this upcoming evening, the first day of unleavened bread, next Friday night, mean? And why should we be watching on the night to be much observed? What meaning does it hold for us to today? So for the sermon time, let's review the upcoming night to be much observed. And let us consider the meaning in history and for us today. Let's start with what. What is the night to be much observed? I noticed the bottles have been disappearing. And I've known I have been told I drink a lot, so please excuse my large bottle. What is the night to be much observed? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 12. We'll take a look at this simple and short statement concerning the night to be much observed. Exodus 12 and verse 42. Exodus 12, 42, it says, "It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord, for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is a night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." So here we see a short and very simple statement, unique in its giving, celebrating on a night that begins the holy day season, but also unique in the way that some of the words that are used in this passage. The phrase that is translated solemn observance, it's a unique word that's only used here in Scripture. A unique word that can be translated and rendered some other different ways. Sometimes it talks about a night of watchings, or a night of vigil, or a night watch. You know, if you were to read some commentaries on this passage, on what the meaning is, commentaries range the gambit. And some of them will mention that, well, the Israelites had to keep watch from the Egyptians. They had to make sure that they weren't attacking. Is that what it means? Well, that doesn't seem to quite fit the Hebrew, at least, nor the context of the chapter. You see, if God intended the word to mean watch the Israelites, he would have used a different Hebrew word. That means to spy out or to watch and be on guard or to watch your back. There's a different Hebrew word for that. Potentially, there is something deeper going on. In fact, the context of what is given, there's even historical connections. God is specifically designing the holy days and their meanings. And there are connections for the individuals at the Exodus time. There are connections to the history. There are connections to their future. There are connections with their present. All of this is wrapped up in the meaning of the night to be much observed. Just at the surface, reading verse 41 or verse 42, it talks about that this is the night that all the armies, or night that he brought them out of all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt at the end of verse 41. It is a night of solemn observance, as we said. Other translations will render it a little differently. If you want to look at like a literal translations often don't read the best, but they bring out a lot of the grammar and the structure a little bit better. Young's literal translation, which is one of those, will render it as a night of watchings, plural. Watchings. And the Hebrew is a plural word. It ends in the transliteration I am, the English letters I am. And that means a plural night. It's a night of many watches, a night of multiple watchings. You see, something else is going on here. And it is a commanded observance. It's something we need to remember. It's something we need to observe. But often, it doesn't say exactly how to do that. Traditionally, we've come together for meals and we have great uplifting discussion, edifying conversations, hopefully. But there's a lot to the story. Let's take a look at the context a little bit. Let's turn back to Exodus 12 and verse 1. Exodus 12 and verse 1. Let's take a look at this record here in the chapter 12 of Exodus. Because what's interesting in Exodus chapter 12 is we have a nice record of two evenings. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So here we see the Lord, a little bit of context. This is in the beginning of the year, the time that we're observing now. We are in the first month of God's calendar. He tells, the Lord speaks to Aaron and Moses in the land of Egypt, talking about a new month, new moon, a new start of the monthly cycle. And it's in the land of Egypt. They observe that new month in Egypt. He gives them that context. Verses 3 through 5 talk about Passover lamb. They talk about the instructions. Grab yourself a young lamb, a young goat, sheep. As it talks about without blemish, a male. Take it on the 10th of the month. And you're supposed to care for it and watch for it and take heed of it. And then on the 14th, let's look at verse 6. Verse 6, we're talking about the Passover instruction. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." Here we see the instruction of killing the Passover lamb, right? It is on the twilight of the 14th. Interestingly, this is another unique phrase in the Hebrew. If you're familiar with the Hebrew, we've often, spoke it throughout the decades in the church, Ben-A-Abarim. If you've heard that, Ben-A-Abarim. It means between the evenings would be a good translation for it. I don't want to get too much off on a tangent, but that's a good translation for the understanding of Ben-A-Abarim, between the two evenings. You know, we have at times when we review the Passover and the days on bread, different scriptures can point to some, maybe as we would seem on the surface, contradictions. We have a really good paper, a study paper, that covers a lot of different angles with the Passover. It's called The Passover of Exodus 12. Something to review from time to time if you like covering that material, if you're interested in Exodus 12. But a good translation of the twilight would be between the two evenings, and that's something we continue to this day. We follow Christ's example as we do the Passover service after sunset, and we try to get done before sundown. Between the two evenings. That's not always how it happens, depending on the size of the congregation, but we try to get it done in that period of the sun setting, between the two evenings. Verses 7 through 20 is a good overview of the Passover evening and the Days of Unleavened Bread week. It talks about that in 7 through 20, but let's pick up the record in verse 21. Verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take your lambs for yourselves, according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of your door of his house until morning.'" So here we see a little bit of the instruction Moses passing down. Not word for word recorded for us in Exodus, but he gives them the instruction to kill the lamb, to take care of the blood, and that no one was to leave until daybreak, until morning. So we see this is the first evening that's recorded in Exodus 12. They were to kill the Passover lamb, and they were to stay in their homes until daybreak, until morning. Verses 23 through 28 detail the Passover evening, something to review yourself with as we come to the night to be in the Passover evening, or Passover evening, then night to be, excuse me. As we come to that evening, it's good to review some of this story, some of this record for us. But let's go down to verse 29. "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." So this is an intense scene. We know this from the story. We've reviewed this many times, hopefully. The Lord passed through, as it says, the destroyer passing through as well, destroying the firstborn of Egypt. The Lord then striking Egypt, and this is the final blow. The final blow. Much pain and death. In fact, such a great event, such a horrible, huge event, that it says not one house where there was not one dead. You know, whether that's hyperbole or specifics, we know that this was a great event. Verse 31 through verse 39, we see the records of that evening then. Verse 31 talks about the Pharaoh's servants come to Moses and Aaron, and they give them the commands. All right, you guys need to leave. Get out of here. We're done with you. We know what the Lord wants us to do, and you are to leave. Right? They did it with haste. They no longer wanted the Israelites around. It talks about the daylight portion. It took them time to gather their items, to gather their furniture, their animals, their equipment, to plunder the Egyptians. Right, this all takes time, and it takes planning, and it gets all the people together to travel then to the city of which they'll depart from. And they did that during the day portion of the 14th. Let's go to verse 40 then, and let's read the context of this night to be much observed. Verse 40, "Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of that 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord." So when we're reading this context, we have all these events that go right before it. You have the Passover. Everybody stays in their homes until morning. They band all their items together. They leave Egypt then. And you can partner it with other scriptures in Numbers and Deuteronomy. The children of Israel, they leave at night. So they prepare everything during the day, and they leave then on the night, which begins the 15th. The 15th, the next night. What we see then in verse 40 then, there's also some historical connections in verse 40 and verse 41. It says, the sojourn of the children of Israel was 430 years. 430 years. So the children of Israel, Abraham and the whole clan, from the time they leave, from the promises that are given, they're wandering, they're sojourning, they're strangers. Now, it doesn't mean their affliction is 430 years. It's kind of rendered that way in the English. But putting together the chronology of the people and counting up their years, it's likely around a little over 200 years, actually being slaves in Egypt. But the wandering, the sojourning, was 430 years. Let's remember that. It says, to the very same day. This is the night to be much observed. It comes on the heels of the Passover evening. You have a whole day between them. That's what the night to be much observed is. And it's a commanded evening observance, one of vigil and remembrance. And this upcoming evening, Friday night, will be, at least Friday night in our current year, will be the kickoff for the annual rehearsal of God's holy day season. So let's consider and think about a bit of the why. Why should we remember it? Why should we observe it? Well, there's a couple different things we can consider, a few considerations. One, the night to be much observed is a night of deliverance from Egypt, a night of deliverance from slavery. Remember that verse 40 there, we just read it, but the first 40 there, it starts with the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt. You see, they were strangers, they were wanderers. And ultimately, it starts pretty small, doesn't it? The tribe starts pretty small. We're going to turn there a little bit later, but in Psalm 105, the whole psalm is a chronology or a historical record of the events of Abraham through his children into Egypt and the wandering and all that. But it talks about how small they started. Remember, Abraham, just him and his wife, now they had servants, they had people in their house, but their family was quite small. By the time they grow into the people going into Egypt, they're what, 70, 75, 76 individuals? Very small. It's kind of a large family for America, but small. Then they grow over time, and we're going to read about that in Psalm 105. But throughout the hundreds of years, Abraham and the family wandered. Israel was now in Egypt, and by now, at the time of Exodus 12, they're moving out. After this long period, God was providing deliverance to Abraham's descendants. In fact, it was deliverance on that very same day to something in the past. The very same day to something in the past. The Lord was then providing the watch. Remember I talked about, commentaries will mention that the Israelites had to watch for the Egyptians. Well, yes, they had to be vigilant in that way, but really the context says that it is a solemn observance to the Lord, that it is a night of the Lord. Ultimately, the Lord was the one who watched. The Lord was then the protector and the provider, the deliverer of his people. And nothing was going to happen that would diminish his plan for his people. They would be able to be delivered from Egypt. When we're thinking about Exodus as well and why we keep it in our generations, it's a family, it's a night of family remembrance. Look at Exodus 13 and verse 3. Just over the page, Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by thy strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." All right, they leave on the days of leavened bread, the beginning of days of leavened bread. Verse 8. "And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, 'This is to done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt.'" You know, this night that we will observe is something we share with the family. I was discussing in Londonderry a little bit this morning. We're excited this year where it's a little bit different. Our kids are getting a little older. They can observe the night to be with us fully. You know, when they're younger, we have to put them to bed. They get a little cranky. But they're getting to the age where they can stay up a little bit later, and at sunset they can have dinner with us. And we can discuss these things. We can go through the Exodus record. We can discuss the plagues. We can review what happened, how God provided for his people, how he stood watch and was vigil for their deliverance from Egypt. And we can celebrate this night as a night of remembrance of God delivering his people. There's another perspective that we can consider. That this is a night of God's provision and God's supplying. It's a night of God's provision and God's supplying. Throughout history, God has provided and supplied for his people. Through trials and difficulties, he provides time and time again. We're going to go to Psalm 105 eventually. But in Psalm 105, it talks about the history of Israel and how even though bad things happened or things that people would look down upon, you can think of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was in a dungeon for a few years. But God provided favor in those who overtook him and gave him spiritual gifts so that he was to rise as a great prince in the land of Egypt. So he could ultimately help the people in times of famine and ultimately be that helper then when the family comes down into Egypt. But God ultimately provides and supplies, even through times of testing and trial. In Exodus 12 and verse 41, I want to read to you a different translation. Now, this is the complete Jewish Bible. Jewish Bible translations often have some words that are maybe not the most accurate. So we'll keep that in mind. But in verse 41 of Exodus 12, it says, At the end of 430 years to the day, all the divisions of Adonai, now they put Adonai because they don't want to write the Tetragrammaton, the Yahweh, the Lord. All the divisions of Adonai left the land of Egypt. This was a night when Adonai kept vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And this is the same night, continues to be a night, when the Lord, or Adonai, keeps vigil for all the people of Israel throughout all their generations. Kind of a nice meaning that it's bringing out from the Hebrew. That the Lord, Yahweh, the one who becomes Jesus Christ, the interactor with the people, he brings the people out of Egypt. He is the watcher. He is the leader. Let's go to Psalm 105. We've mentioned it a couple times. Let's go to Psalm 105, and we'll take a look at a few verses. Because ultimately, the night to be much observed is a night where God provides, and he supplies. Psalm 105, starting in verse 23, let's read there. Psalm 105 and verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He, God, increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal crafty with his servants. All right, God provided blessings for the people of Israel, and they grew to a number where the Egyptians, they didn't like that. They forgot the works of Joseph, and they were scared for the Israelites. They became great in number, and they were worried that if the enemies came against Egypt, what? The Israelites would band together and overthrow the Egyptians, and so they put them into slavery, and they put them into bondage. But God provided the big families and the prosperous multiplying of the Israelites in the land of Egypt. Throughout all this, throughout all the backstory of Psalm 105, is the continued theme of God providing, God supplying. In fact, verse 37, let's take a look at verse 37. Psalm 105 and verse 37. Psalm 105, 37. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light in the night. You know, when they left Egypt, they left plundering the Egyptians. It says in Exodus 12 that God provided favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That when they went and asked for the gold, the silver, the clothes, the animals, the carts, anything they needed, the Egyptians supplied it. They were ready to let those Israelites go. God had broken down their will, and he provided escape and deliverance for his people. A little bit beyond that as well, look at the words that are being stated here. We've said in the past at times, even look at verse 37, and there was none feeble among his tribes. How many of you ever remember the Ten Commandments with Charleston Heston? Okay. You remember when the Israelites are leaving Egypt? You got the older people hobbling out, and you got the ones riding the carts because they're too old, or maybe the little babies that need to be carried. I wonder if that was actually the scene, or if God provided miraculous healing for those that needed to wander. He provided in many other ways. The sandals never wore, right, through the whole wandering of the wilderness. God provides for his people. And not only that, he provides some luxury as well. A little bit of Old Testament air conditioning. Right? He provided a cloud for covering during the day. He provided a pillar for warmth and light by night. He provides for his people. And we know that God provides for his people. His mercy is great, and he is compassionate. He makes good on his promises. Look at verse 42. Verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. I went to the wrong chapter, sorry. Verse 42 of Psalm 105, for he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. God remembers his promises. He stays faithful to his covenants. And that leads us to another perspective concerning the night to be much observed. Remember back in Exodus 12 and verse 41, I told you to make note of that certain phrase. Remember that certain phrase, on this same day? What is that referring to? What is that referring to? In Exodus 12 and verse 41, it says, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day." You know, other translations will try to bring out the meaning even specifically. A literal translation, another literal, Young's literal translation will say, "In this self same day." Other ones that try to be more easy reading, it'll be, "On that precise day." That exact day. That same timing, 430 years later. To what day, though? To what time 430 years ago? Well, we can look for clues. Ezekiel. What is he doing? Sorry. Everybody look and shame my son. I'm kidding. We can look for clues in God's scriptures concerning this 430 years. Galatians. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. I threw in an audible here. Sorry, tech crew. Galatians chapter 3. I'll give you a little bit more time. We can look at some clues in God's scripture, letting scripture interpret scripture, to get an idea of where this 430 years refers to. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Let's start in verse 15 for context. I guess I gave you time and forgot to give you the verse. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Let's start there. We're going to read through verse 18. Galatians 3 and verse 15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he does not say, 'And to seeds, as many,' but as of one. 'And to your seed, who is Christ.' And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance of the law, if inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Okay, so we get some clues. There was something that was confirmed. Promises that were made to Abraham 430 years prior to the law codified at Mount Sinai. Right? Because 430 years later, the Israelites are leaving Egypt. They wander. We thought it takes about a week for them to get to the Red Sea crossing. They potentially cross the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. Then they journey for seven weeks, right? 7 times 7, 49 days. They get to Mount Sinai around Pentecost, and the law is codified. It is given to them, and with the law comes sacrificial systems. Well, that comes a little bit later, but with the law at Mount Sinai comes the tabernacle instruments, how to build things, the different laws that come and point to Christ. But what Paul is saying, he's pointing to this notion of 430 years prior, a promise is made of a seed of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, that gives us a hint. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, there is a covenant, there is this record that is given of a promise made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 14, let's start there for a little bit of context. Genesis chapter 14, a little bit of context of the story of where we're jumping in. If you remember, this is a series of coalition of kings. You have these city-states that are fighting each other. And Abraham, or Abram at this time, he kind of gets mixed up with it. And Lot gets taken captive. Let's read that in verse 11. Genesis 14 and verse 11 says, "Then they took all of the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the provisions and went their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." So we see this coalition of kings fighting another coalition of kings, if you read that earlier in the chapter. And they plunder Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take Abram's nephew, his brother's son Lot. Well, Abram doesn't let that go. he gets his people together. Verse 14, let's continue reading in this context. Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So Abram goes after these individuals and he plans to get his brother, as it says, or his brother's son, his kin, his family. He plans to get Lot back. Now 318 men, isn't that just a valiant large army? Well, it maybe is a little large for the time, but it's not that big, not against a coalition of kings. And yet, Abraham succeeds. He's victorious. In fact, let's see what happens in verse 18. Verse 18, after Abram is victorious, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all." It wasn't that Abram was such a skillful fighter. No doubt he was a skillful man. But it was because God provided the enemies into his hand. God provided the watch. He provided the supplies. He provided the protection and ultimately the deliverance. Okay, and we see some gifts being exchanged. Some gifts are given. Abram recognizes God's provision in this battle. And so he gives a tenth to this gentleman, King Melchizedek, a priestly king. We don't want to get off on too far of a tangent, but we know by Hebrews 7, different chapters in Hebrews, that Melchizedek is the one who becomes Jesus Christ. That he has no genealogy, no father and son. In fact, he is the king of peace, as it says here. Well, he gives him a tithe. And that fits really well into Hebrews, another whole topic. I love the book of Hebrews. We could talk forever on Hebrews. But what does Melchizedek bring out? Bread and wine. Now, bread and wine, what significance does that have for the time of year that we're in? Yeah, bread and wine are symbolic of Christ's blood and body. Potentially a precursor to the New Covenant Passover service. Potentially a precursor to that. Potentially, this is the time frame of the year that they're in, the springtime. Bread and wine being brought out. Okay, let's continue though, because there are more clues we can look at. Let's go to Genesis 15. There's a promise and a covenant that are made. Genesis 15. There's an object lesson that is given. Verse 4. Genesis 15, I guess if we don't have to read in verse 1, but this is a vision that Abram has. Verse 4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir.'" So referring to, I think his name is Eleazar. "Not the servant in his house." So it says, "But one who will come from his own body shall be your heir." So there's promise of a child, of an inheritance. There is promise of a child to come. Verse 5. "Then he brought Abram outside and said, 'Look up toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Verse 6. "And he believed in the Lord, and he was counted to him for righteousness." This is the very same promises, the very same attitude, the very same covenant that is being referred to later by Paul. The promises that are given hundreds of years before the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Think about when this could be happening during the day. Have you guys ever seen the night sky during the day? Well, during the day, you can maybe see a plane, maybe a satellite. Okay, it can't be during the day. It has to be at night. Last night, we were out enjoying a fire outside. Just sun was setting. We had a nice fire going and just enjoying the outside night. I was looking, and I was kind of off in my own thought, and the kids were playing, and the night sky was beautiful. It had, you know, 5, 10 stars. I can count them. It was very enjoyable. But what about in the middle of the night? When you go out in the middle of the night, you can just see the vast amounts of stars that are above you, and it comes to a point where you can't count them. This had to have happened in the middle of the night that the Lord took Abram out. We get a clue because it was dark outside. It was the nighttime, not just after sunset, but maybe even at midnight. the middle of that same night. Potentially that same night that the Lord went through Egypt, and the destroyer, as it says, and the Lord struck the Egyptians. Maybe that same timing. Just little clues. Let's look at verse 9. Continuing with this covenant promise, some instruction is given. The Lord says to Abram, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite of the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. Okay, pause there for a second. How many of you ever slaughtered a bunch of animals? Okay, doesn't come up very often. Okay, Mr. Schultz. Okay, nothing wrong with that. Yeah. Amber has been wanting to get some chickens, and occasionally you'll have to kill one. Remind me of a story after services, I'll tell you, along those lines. There's a great grandma in another congregation I was in. But this didn't happen right away. To go get the three-year-old female goat, the three-year-old heifer, the three-year-old ram, the turtle doves, the young pigeon, it's not like they were just chilling around hanging out for Abram to go get. He had to go gather those items. He had to go gather those animals. He had to slaughter them and cut them in two. That takes a long time, a good amount of process. And so that probably took him all of the morning period, all of the day period, potentially very similar to the Israelites gathering together all their items on the day after Passover. Potentially. We're looking at clues here. Looking at clues. Okay, there's another clue we can see. Verse 11. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. You guys ever see a lot of vultures at night? No. Typically, birds of prey fly at high noon. They fly when it's bright and they can see their prey. Now, there are some birds of prey that go at night. But Abram would have been putting these sacrifices out there, and he would have been waiting during the daylight and fighting away the birds of prey. So the animals were then cut in two, and they were put out, and he's waiting. Verse 12 will talk about another clue to the timing. But what we have here happening is a covenant oath. A covenant oath. Some have labeled it a maledictory oath, something we've given a name to it in history. But it's a covenant oath, and it's a strong promise. Something so strong, we actually don't have a lot of historical records on this process. We have a couple of clues throughout different historical non-biblical writings of what this process would have been, why we cut these animals in two, and why these individuals would walk through the animals. In fact, covenant in the English comes from words that means to cut an animal in half, to cut a covenant is what it literally means. We get a little bit of this in Jeremiah 34 and 18. You don't have to turn there, but in Jeremiah 34, 18, the Lord says that to those who cut the calves in half and walked through, I will give them punishment for not obeying their part of the covenant. He hints at that same process. And so we can reason then that the animals represent the symbolic death of the one who fails to keep his oath. The one who fails to keep his oath. If they fail to perform their oath, they would then die like the animals that were slain and the blood on the ground. Very similar to what's happening. Now, there's a specific instance here in Genesis 5 we're going to come to. But consider the timing then. You have the object lesson of the starry night, so you're in the middle of the night. You have gathering the animals, likely the next day, driving away the vultures, which is probably at high noon. Then he waits again for verse 12. Verse 12 says, now when the sun was going down, so now you have another night. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. I just pause there for a moment, a little bit of a tangent. When I read this, I can't help but think of Adam. Same wording. The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. I kind of wonder, did Abram think he was going to wake up after operation? A little bit of a tangent joke there. Because Adam, the Lord put a big sleep on Adam, and he woke up missing a side of his body. And he had a new woman next to him. Now, a little bit of a side note, but it's the same language. It just came to mind when you read through it. But a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. horror and great darkness. Great darkness. The sun's going down. What's happening here? Well, the sacrifice has already been made. The animals were cut in two. During the daylight portion of the 14th of the month is when we can surmise this from the clues. Think about that in the New Covenant sense. Who is our perfect sacrifice? Well, Jesus Christ. When was he slain? In the daylight portion of the 14th. Because he kept the evening portion of the Passover, the next day he was slaughtered. He kept it to the same day, potentially. All right, these are clues we can pick up. Well, what are some other clues that we can understand that? What happened at Christ's death? Well, it was horror and it was agony. What did Christ shout out? My God, why have you forsaken me? Great anguish and horror that he was feeling. Separated. And what else happened? When he died, great darkness fell on the land. For 3 whole hours, great darkness fell over the whole land. Wasn't even dark. It wasn't even nighttime at that part. It was during the day, and great darkness fell on the land. Potentially fitting just right with this timeline. Let's look at verse 13. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not them or not theirs, and they will serve them." He gives this prophecy about the people going into the land of Egypt and becoming slaves later in his timeline, that they would go into Egypt and become slaves. It would be 4 generations. It says 400 years here, potentially after Abraham's death, that 30-year difference, potentially. But verse 14, "And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." So there's a promise, there's a prophecy, and there's a fulfillment. Verse 17, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed through those pieces." Now this is where we can remember that. You remember covenant oaths. The two individuals or the party would walk through the animals. Oh, we don't see that happening here with Abram. Here we see what appeared to be a smoking oven, what appeared to be a burning torch walking through the animals. You see, this was symbolic of God making the promise by himself, swearing an oath by himself that he would fulfill his part of the obligation. It wouldn't require anything of Abram. Abram already had faith, and it was counted for him as righteousness. We already know that, but God was making a promise, and he was promising on no other. He was making a covenant by himself. And we can see these little clues, and we can put it all together, and the timing of God's word is incredible. The promise is given the evening of the 14th, which parallels with our new covenant Passover evening. The sacrifice is made in the day of the 14th, which parallels with our new covenant Passover being slain. And the covenant is confirmed, the promise is made on the night of the 15th. 430 years on that very same day when the Israelites would leave Egypt. Even look at the way 18 is written. On that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. That same day. One thing we can also see from a little bit of clues, look at the two items that run through the animals. They walk through the animals. You have what appears to be a smoking oven. Not a smoking oven, what appears to be a smoking oven. And you have what appears to be a burning torch. Okay, so if this is the timeline, if this is the event 430 years before the Israelites leave Egypt, what did they have when they left Egypt? Well, let's look at Exodus 13 and verse 20. Exodus 13 and verse 20. Exodus 13 and verse 20. "So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham, at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could go by day and night." You see, the Lord went before them. The Lord provided their deliverance. And the symbols he gave was a cloud for covering, a pillar of cloud, something very similar to a smoking oven. He gave them a pillar of fire. I can't help but think of Ten Commandments when I think of these words, what they kind of image up in their artistry. That pillar of cloud that went before him, or that pillar of fire, appearing kind of like what was described in Genesis 15, a smoking oven, a pillar, a torch of fire. And the good things that we can keep in mind is that they were led by the Lord, the Yahweh, the one who interacted with Israel, the one, that spiritual rock that is referred to by Paul, that went before them. They all drank of that same spiritual rock. That was Christ. The Lord was the one of whom became Jesus Christ. And so by pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, they are led by the Lord. The night to be much observed is a commanded evening observance, one of vigil and remembrance. This evening that we're going to take part in the next week is a night that kicks off the annual rehearsal of God's holy days. Let's consider some final considerations for a new covenant Christian. Why and what we are going to discuss on this night to be much observed. No doubt there is much symbolism that is around the night to be much observed. Yes, it's a small sentence in the book of Exodus, but it holds so much meaning. We must remember the events that are recorded, and we must teach them to our children. We must speak to one another. If we don't have children at our night to be, let's speak to each other with edifying conversation. Let's talk about those events. Let's talk about how God provides for us. Share your stories with one another, how God provides in your life, how he's not forsaken us or left us. But in reality, in the spiritual significance, all these events, they point to the Father and Jesus Christ. They point to their sacrifice. Remember how solemn observance can be rendered a vigil or protection? This night that's coming up is a night of watchings, a night of protection, a night of God's provision, vigilantly watching. The Lord provided for Israel that night, and the Lord God, who the one who became Jesus Christ, prepared the way for us. He protects and watches over us. The Lord wasn't going to let anything jeopardize his plan that evening. Thousands of years ago. And he's not going to jeopardize anything from you entering the kingdom of God, entering the rest that he promises. One thing that we can remember as new covenant Christians is that we have liberty through Christ's sacrifice. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Let's look at the one who prepared the way as the firstborn among many. Prepared the way has a meaning as well with John the Baptist. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, let's start there. Let's read a chunk of scripture here. Dwell on the meaning. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? Well, we know who brings charge against God's elect. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and the furthermore, he is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? He's on watch. He's on guard. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of that separate us from the love of God? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, nothing can separate us from the love of God through our sacrifice, Jesus Christ. No outside or external pressure, only our decision to either stay with him or to reject him. You see, the Lord provides watch. The Lord God kept watch for his people and keeps watch for his people now. John records that Jesus, when he was praying to the Father, he said, I have lost none of them that you have given me. God provides his people to his son. He draws people to the body. And he watches over us. He keeps care. Romans 11, let's look at a supplementary verse. Romans 11 and verse 29. Romans 11 and verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God calls us, he knows it's the best time to call us. He knows that we are to answer that call now, and he'll work until the end to finish that work. Right? He'll see that work until the end. He is watchful. He's vigilantly watching. You know, there is an aspect to the Israelites having to watch as they left Egypt. They had to keep an eye on what they were doing. They were binding up their items. But just as Israel needed to take care as they were journeying out of Egypt, we need to take care on our journey as well. Our walk through life, our life is considered a walk in the Bible. We need to walk vigilantly of our calling. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are admonished to walk circumspectly, to walk worthy of our calling, to be vigilant in our watch, to be vigil, to be watching what we do, how we act, to bear with one another. Because sometimes we rub each other the wrong way, don't we? We've been talking about that a lot this last week. We need to bear with one another in our problems, in our trials, striving together for the bond of peace. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul is writing to the brethren here, and by extension us. It says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged each every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We need to walk worthy of the calling God extends. And so we vigilantly watch. We watch our actions on a daily basis. We strive to do better always. Brethren, the upcoming days and the holy days are rich in meaning. Each year we celebrate and rehearse the annual festivals. Starting with the Passover and continuing with the night to be much observed, we are jump-started then into keeping another one of God's annual festivals. It is a night of watching, of vigil, of clear observance, a night of historical significance, a wonderful night of promise, of deliverance, of freedom and protection. Let us keep the upcoming night to be much observed with gladness and appreciation to our protective Father above and our Savior Jesus Christ, who are always standing guard, who are always vigilantly watching.